Good morning. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege and command and gift for us to gather and worship. And we ask, Lord, that you would make our worship effective through your word. For it is your word, it is your mind revealed to us. And so, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, as you grant us the illumination that we need, as we depend on you, please make the teaching of your word effective and fruitful, that we may be built up in our sanctification. And we ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are, of course, continuing with our series in Titus, picking up where we left off in the first chapter of this epistle, resuming our study of verse 5 to verse 6. If you recall, we are currently working our way through the qualifications for eldership. The Apostle Paul had left Titus in Crete so that he could complete the unfinished business of putting the churches there into order. A major point of order was the need to appoint elders for those churches. But he couldn't just appoint any believer. Titus was required to appoint qualified men suited for the tremendous responsibility of overseeing the flock of God. Only a man who was above reproach was qualified for the office of elder. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you, if anyone is above reproach. To be above reproach, if you think back over the past 2 weeks or so, means to be free from valid accusation. The Greek word for above reproach is anekletos. It literally means unaccused. A man who is qualified to be an elder must have no valid accusation against him regarding the things listed in this section of Titus in chapter 1. Let's go over those things very quickly. Verse 5 to 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. One of the areas of an elder's life that must be above reproach is the area of marital faithfulness. That was last week's subject. A man who is qualified to be an elder must be the husband of one wife, or literally a one-woman man. Another area that must be above reproach, according to our text, has to do with the condition of the elder's children. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers. Now, if you have an ESV Bible like me, you'll see that there is a footnote after believers. The Greek word is pistos. It's a footnote that indicates that this word may also be translated as faithful. So either translation is possible. His children are believers, or his children are faithful. And in fact, the King James Version translates pistos in verse 6 as faithful. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So if we go with the first option, an elder is required to have children who have all made a credible profession of faith in Christ. If we go with the second option, an elder is required to have children who are faithful. Faithful to whom? Well, the common view is that they should be faithful to their father's leadership over the family. To support this interpretation is 1 Timothy 3, 4-5. We read that there an elder must exercise good management of his household. We read in 1 Timothy 3, 4-5, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So again, either translation of pistos is possible. If this particular qualification requires elders to have believing children, again, it's possible that that's the correct translation. However, it's not necessarily an easy standard to apply. Believing children. Obviously, infants and very young children can't be expected to understand the gospel. Does that mean men with very young children are disqualified from eldership? Well, that could be a possibility. Applying this standard could mean that a man is qualified for eldership only after each and every one of his children make a credible profession of faith in Christ. So that would exclude men with very young children, because very young children are incapable of making a profession of faith in Christ. But what if a man's children all profess faith in Christ, but then his wife gives birth to a newborn child? Well, then that would mean he is now disqualified because one of his children do not yet believe. So to get around a complication like that, we could say that this standard only applies to the children who are capable of comprehending the gospel. But how do we determine when a child has reached the maturity to hold him or her accountable for faith in the gospel? Do we interview all the children to see if they're able to comprehend the gospel? Well, trying to figure out if an 8-year-old really understands the doctrines of sin, guilt, atonement, resurrection, repentance, and saving faith can be a challenge. So to get around that, maybe an arbitrary age could be set. Maybe the age of 16. So that if a candidate has children over the age of 16, they would all be required to make a profession of faith in Christ. But some children, of course, comprehend the gist of the gospel well before the age of 16, so shouldn't they also be held accountable to this standard? And I'm saying these things not to dismiss this particular interpretation of verse 6 of our text. For all its potential complications, it still may be the correct interpretation. And a correct interpretation should never be dismissed on the grounds of complications. The alternative, as we mentioned a few moments ago, is that pistos in verse 6 means faithful. And I personally think that is the correct translation of the word in this context, faithful. An elder's children must be faithful children, children who are loyal to their father's leadership, not rebellious children, faithful children. And if that is the meaning, this qualification reiterates the qualification for eldership listed in 1 Timothy 3, 4 regarding household management. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, faithful. submissive. If the faithfulness of a man's children is connected with their submissiveness, then I think it's clear that this qualification applies to children under the parental responsibility of the father. Adult children who are no longer being raised by their father are not in view here. A 70-year-old man with a 50-year-old son who has his own children and has long since left the home can hardly be expected to keep him submissive. It's the children of an elder's household who must be faithful and submissive to his leadership. Now, some may argue that to take this view is to take the spiritual nurture of the elder's children out of the equation. That to take this view merely requires that the elder's children be well behaved. But that's not a fair objection, because biblical leadership of the family always involves the spiritual nurture of the children, as we read in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Children who are faithful to the leadership of their believing father will submit to the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Regardless of whether or not a man's children understand and believe the gospel, he is required to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This means that believing fathers must enforce basic biblical morality in the household. They must train their children to adhere to the fundamental moral principles of Scripture. That's what discipline means. To bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. They must train their children to show basic respect in the areas of God's name, parents, neighbors, property, marriage, truthfulness, and so on. The discipline of the Lord. Believing fathers must also instruct their children in the Word. That's what we read in Ephesians 6:4. The fathers ought to bring their children up in the instruction of the Lord. Although their children may be immature intellectually, believing fathers must expose their children to the testimony and teaching of the gospel. And that involves not only personal instruction, but also keeping his children under the oversight and guidance of the church. A man who fails to do these things is unqualified to be an elder. You see, a man's children may not yet believe the gospel due to mental immaturity or due even to a conscious resistance against saving truth. But the Word of God requires fathers to keep their children submissive to his spiritual leadership, nonetheless. For instance, a believer with a teenager who refuses to attend church with the family, or who goes along to church but tends to be wild and disruptive while he or she is there, has failed to exercise effective spiritual leadership over his household. A man like that is unqualified to become an elder. A believer who has a son or daughter who spurns basic biblical morality and leads a debased life has failed to exercise effective spiritual leadership over his household. The child has proven to be unfaithful to his or her Christian father. Such a child is open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, and a man with a child like that is unqualified to become an elder. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Or as we read in 1 Timothy 3, 4-5, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? See, the unfaithfulness of this man's child or children is an indictment of the stewardship of his own household. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? It's an indictment of the stewardship of this man's household. His child or children are trampling on his leadership as they spurn his efforts to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This man's child or children, their rebellion might be fueled by his poor witness at home. Their rebellion might be fueled by his neglect to discipline his children. Regardless of the reasons behind the unfaithfulness of his child or children, a man who cannot manage his own household cannot be entrusted with the care of God's church. It's as simple as that. So while the focus of today's text, as in weeks past, is on qualifications for elders, it is, of course, applicable to the whole church. Fathers in Christ, are we bringing up our children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord? Are we mindful of being a godly witness to them so that we do not lose our spiritual credibility in their eyes? Mothers in Christ, are we also actively involved in our children's spiritual nurture? Or do we tend to think that this is the Sunday school teacher's job or the pastor's job? Of course, it is the Sunday school teacher's job. It is the pastor's job, but it's also mothers, your job as well. Mothers in Christ, we ought to regard Timothy's own upbringing as an encouragement for our involvement in the spiritual nurture of our children. We might know that Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman who would become a believer and a pagan Greek father. That's what we read in Acts chapter 16. And we learn in 2 Timothy 3 that during Timothy's childhood, he was taught the word of God. As we read in 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 15. But as for you, continue what you have learned, and I firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Who acquainted Timothy from childhood with the sacred writings of Scripture? Well, it wasn't his Greek pagan father. Surely then, it was his mother. 2 Timothy 1:5. As the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Fathers and mothers in Christ, it is our God-given duty to acquaint our children with the sacred writings of God's word. Fathers in particular are charged with bringing up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers and mothers in Christ, we may not be the most knowledgeable of people, but if our faith is in Christ, we know, like Paul, whom we have believed, 2 Timothy 1:12. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Brethren, there are many things we do not know. But if we trust in Christ, we know him. We know what he has done to save us. We know that hope he died to secure for us. We know his commandments. We know the trustworthiness of his word. We know whom we have believed. So no genuine believer can say that they do not know enough to instruct his or her children in the Word of God. And as we grow in the knowledge of him, we are to continue to impart what we know of him to our children. Elders are to exemplify the spiritual nurture of their household to the rest of the church. Let the church follow their example. Let's pray. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which is practical. All of it applicable to our daily lives, to our daily concerns, to our own household management, for relations between fathers and children with fathers and mothers with their children and vice versa. And so, Lord, as we consider your will for the household, we pray, Lord, that as we accept and obey your word, that we would apply it to the upbringing of our own children. And if there are children in this congregation who are believers and are in the household of their parents, that they too would be faithful children, faithful to the leadership of their fathers. Holy Father, and we pray, Lord God, that the purpose of today's text was to illuminate us as to the qualifications of elders, one of them being their management of their children and the spiritual nurture of their children. And as we consider these things, Lord, may we look to our elders and learn from their example and manage our households so that they will be godly households, households grounded on the Word of God, households that are ordered by your will and purpose and commandments and doctrines and the eternal life that you have given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please bless our households to that end, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.